this podcast from Adelaide Place Baptist Church. We are a community of disciples, apprentices of Jesus, who live and work in the city of Glasgow, and it's our vision to join God in the renewal of all things. Our discipleship to Jesus is for all of our lives, so as well as listening to this podcast, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning, or get involved in one of our missional communities, which are across the city throughout the week. Our prayer is that you encounter Jesus in some way through this podcast. More information can be found at apbc.net.
Well, hello, Adelaideans. I hope you're well. I hope your bubble is doing well, and genuinely offer you peace and grace amidst this ongoing tumultuous time that we're experiencing. And in particular as well, I want to give a big hello to those who are gathered in person. It's been such a boost to see so many different faces over the last couple of weeks. I say faces, I really mean eyes and foreheads. But it's been amazing to see your foreheads. It's just a reminder that relationships are precious, and church is all about that. And precious too is the fact that the reality that our God is a God who offers his presence, who is himself a dwelling place, who invites us to personal encounters with him. I want to pray in just a second, but also just want to share some lyrics that I just found encouraging this past week. They go like this: you meet me on the mountaintop, you see me in the valley low. There's no home without you here. And I find you in the crowded thoughts, you quiet all the question marks. There's no space your love won't fill. And it almost turns into a prayer or a statement of faith to see our fears turn into peace of mind and our heaviness turn into burdens that are light. And I'll trade all my fear for peace of mind, all my heaviness for burdens light. So let's pray that God, however maybe we're coming, you know, feeling like we're traversing mountaintop experiences, or maybe we're just feeling a bit laid low in the valley, let's come and seek God, who is Father, Son, the Spirit, and seek his help as we wrestle with the teachings of Jesus this morning. Let's pray. Father, you are consistent in your light and your love. Help us to come and hear your words of life, words that the very words that lift us, that guide us, that point us in the right direction, that bring hope and healing. Help us to experience something of you however we come. And would you turn our burdens, would we again cast them over to you and turn them into a lightness in our step? And as well, would you take our fears that sometimes just drown out your voice, that close off our ears to listening to you, and help us to hear from our Lord this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we are week two in a new exploration of Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we began to position ourselves as kingdom people who take seriously the teaching of Jesus and presume that when he speaks, he wants us to obey and actually put these things into practice. And so this is our 21st century Glaswegian time to seek to practice the teachings of Jesus, wrestling with some of his bold ideas that have the power to renew our lives and to renew our world. This week there's really two parts that I want to touch on as we continue to feel our way into this new teaching series. The first part is about becoming more accustomed to the concept of the kingdom of heaven, and the second part is about the first beatitude and that we find in our reading this morning. So it's the subversive message of the kingdom of heaven and how we're going to thrive in it, or how do you thrive in the kingdom, or who's going to thrive. To the first part then, now if you were to ask any New Testament scholar the question, what was the central message of Jesus throughout his earthly ministry? While scholars disagree in so many different things, overwhelmingly they would say the central message of Jesus in his earthly ministry was the kingdom of God. He preached, he proclaimed the kingdom of God, that it was near, that it was found in and through him, that it was something that require repentance and faith to enter into. Which is interesting to me, because I think if you were to ask the average Christian, and I realize there's no average Christians at Adelaide Place, but if you ask the average Christian, what is the main message of Christianity that we are trying to get out there? I think you'd get a whole range of different answers that would sound, some of them, like this. Well, it's about letting people know that God loves them. Or it's about letting people know that we are sinners under God's judgment who need to be made right before a holy and perfect God. Or it might sound like you can have peace, you can know peace of mind, peace with God, and receive eternal life. Or likely as well, it would sound like we need to let people know that you can have a personal relationship with Jesus or with God, and that you can go to heaven when you die. So many precious truths caught up in those things that I have just said. But interestingly, just not precisely how Jesus framed things himself. And so, not to lose sight of the one whose name many of us say we go by, my suggestion would be that we pay some attention to what is meant by the concept of the kingdom, and especially as it's described in Matthew's account of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know, like many of you, you know, if I went out to the highways and byways of Scotland right now proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is near, repent and all that, I'm pretty sure that I will not get the responses that I may want. There's this degree of contextualizing the message that is needed for sure. But I think first of all, it's good to try and grasp the meaning of it. And I want to offer a wee bit of time just to think about that in this first part. And it's going to feel like skimming over the surface for sure. But here are seven things that we could say about the sort of strange and subversive reality of the kingdom of heaven. The first is this, that the kingdom of heaven is synonymous with the term the kingdom of God. Matthew, out of sensitivities to his Jewish audience, would have chosen to use the word heaven instead of God to try and avoid having to say the word God or Yahweh or to write it out of reverence for who God is. It was a custom of the Jews that they didn't like to say or to write the name Yahweh. So we can assume that the kingdom of heaven is synonymous with where we find the kingdom of God popping up in the rest of the New Testament. The second thing is that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God announces that God reigns. It announces that God is taking his power and it is reigning now on earth. And that's why we pray, as it is in heaven, let it be on earth. We're invited to pray that it's about God taking his reign over the earth and through Jesus. It can be an odd phrase when you think the kingdom. Is it a place? Is it a realm that we can touch? And another scholar, Dallas Willard, puts it like this. It's the kingdom is where what God wants done gets done. It's where the reign, where life flourishes under the will of God. That's what the kingdom looks like. It's the reign of God being expressed on earth. So thirdly, the kingdom of heaven expresses Israel's hopes and desires, expresses Israel's hopes for liberation, and their desire for a just king. And so to understand the kingdom of God, there's very much a pointing back to the Old Testament, particularly texts like Isaiah 40 to 55, which speak of a kingdom and of a figure who's going to rise up. Or Daniel 2 is another text which talks about the Son of Man. These are moments which start to tell us about the hope and the desires of Israel that become the backdrop and help us understand their expectations and hopes. Fourthly, the kingdom of heaven balances the tension of the already and the not yet. There's a very important theology and distinction that we need to make and hold on to, that the kingdom of heaven is an announcement that there's good news, something has happened that changes the future in a radical way. I recall one time Tom Wright putting it like this. It's like news. It's like when people say, you know, the baby's arrived, or the surgery's been successful, or the exam's been passed. All of these types of statements start to open up new possibilities for the future. But they also open up and create a sort of interim moment. So when the baby is arrived, Well, it's still yet to come home and meet everybody and be at home with family and friends. Or the patients come through the surgery, they still have to convalesce and rest up and recover their strength. Or the exam's been passed. Well, the career's still ahead of them to walk into and open up. And so there's a sense of something has happened that has created a new possibility that still has some things to be yet fulfilled and completed. And there's something really important when we talk and when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven. We can't stack it all up at one end, something to happen, or we can't say it's all here, perfect, right, finished, complete. And there's something that we need to hold on to, this tension, which many refer to as the balance between the already of the kingdom and the not yet, the things that are still to happen. Fifthly, we need to wrestle in the kingdom of heaven because it injects real power that offers the reversal of sin and the overthrow of the powers of darkness. Jesus didn't come with advice. He didn't come just to add things onto your life. He came to challenge the works of darkness, the works of the evil one, and to overthrow them. He injects real power, and we cannot talk about the kingdom of heaven without also talking about the real, genuine, authentic, experiential, tangible power of King Jesus. Sixthly as well, the kingdom of heaven touches down on specific people, was Israel and now the church. So it touches down on specific people, but it's not limited as well to just a special few people. The church in some ways should be like the hotspot of the kingdom of God. It's like in wireless router terms, it's like the place where the church is just like right over the router, a strong signal and expression of what the kingdom of God looks like. But of course, the kingdom, the reign of God, his rescuing work, can't be contained to just a few people. God's at work all over this globe, all over this world, in ways we see and ways we don't perceive. And so the kingdom touches down on specific people, but it's not limited just to the church. The king and the kingdom goes beyond that. And seventhly, the kingdom of heaven demands a response. It brings a reorder into our lives, and it's not the sort of thing that just happens and it's all going to be fine, don't need to do anything. It calls for a response, a personal response, and invites us in to enter the kingdom of God through faith, which is a lot to say and to try and absorb, but there's very much a focus in the teaching of Jesus on the reign of God breaking in and addressing the problems of the world caused by sin and darkness, and really wanting the people to embody and participate in the new humanity, the new thing that God is doing and is mobilizing. And none of that is said actually to try and threaten some of the other ways we may want to prioritize and talk about the message of Christianity. But you know, particularly the thought of, you know, what happens to us when it's that security of when we die. The scriptures are clear, and the believer will be with Jesus under his care and will be with Jesus until resurrection hope breaks through fully and finally. Now back to the hills. There we are. Some of us might feel at this point of just trying to take this in and want to just camouflage in amongst the crowd. Another of us might feel actually, you know, we're there again, moleskin, ready to obey and ready to just to try and step into what Jesus is wanting to do in our lives. And Jesus is starting to say to this group of people gathered close into him around the hills of Galilee, look, the already of this kingdom is happening through me. It's not coming with a big bang. It's not coming with violence. It's coming as a quiet revolution that I have begun and that I am doing. He will later show them that it involves a cross. He will later show them that it involves resurrection. And he will later show them that it will involve a people who will learn to live faithfully in light of keeping in step with the poured out Spirit and will continue on the ministry of Jesus through the poured out Spirit. And Jesus is investing deep in the lives of his disciples, sowing vision and sowing seeds of something of a completely different order to the way of the world. So that's the first part, the kingdom of heaven. Just trying to get comfortable with the sorts of disciples, the first century disciples with Jesus And thinking through their lens of what they were expecting, they were not sitting listening to Jesus wondering where they were going to go when they die. They were thinking, when's the world going to be put right? When is evil going to be sorted out? When is God's good creation going to be fixed? When are our own callous hearts going to be fixed in this new era with this righteous king come? When's all the good times like that going to happen? And of course, naturally, their minds might have also wondered, well, if that's the first part, the kingdom of heaven, like, well, who's going to benefit from this? Because we've been promised many things before and disappointed. People come, people go, or it's for the special few or the elite. Who's going to really, how do we thrive in this, and who's going to thrive in this kingdom of heaven? And to their surprise, Jesus foundationally starts to take us into this new world order where he begins, blessed or happy or maybe treasured, however you want to put it, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In the Greek, the tense of theirs is the kingdom of God is in the present tense. Again, another indication that this is not just Jesus stacking up a whole bunch of things to happen when you die, but he's saying, look, something has changed. Something is changing in me. It's happening, and it's now possible. Change is now possible. And much like Luke, who catches the same teaching in his sermon on the plain, they share this value of the poor. And Matthew adds that phrase, the poor in spirit, but it both includes the material poor, or those who maybe know poverty or oppression through ungodly rich people or systems just stamping them down. So it's thinking through people in that situation, but it's also thinking through poverty or poorness in the sense of people who are humble, faithful people dependent upon God. One translation comes close, maybe struggles a bit with the Greek, but puts it like this: blessed are those who know their need of God. It's not speaking here about a sort of virtue or a characteristic that is just weakness and, you know, can maybe sound to some ears just a bit pathetic. But it's the converse of the arrogant or self-confidence which dominates others or just causes others to treat God with lightness or disdain or with a degree of irrelevance. People who want to adopt that mindset are really, they're not going to thrive in the kingdom of God. They're not going to find it a place where they know the blessing of God. One of my friends, he's written a book I've mentioned before, a guy called Kyle. He's now a professor and he's written a range of books. And I remember getting really interested in this book in particular because he's going after the church's relationship with power and self-determination and their own strength. And I think it's called The Way of the Lamb or The Way of the Dragon, or maybe flipping those two sentences the other way around. And his basic book was based on a whole bunch of interviews he did with these spiritual giants, people like Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message translation of our Bibles, people like Marva Dawn, a world-renowned theologian, she was in Vancouver Regent College, J.I. Packer, Dallas Willard. And he had cups of tea with Eugene Peterson, he had cups of tea with J.I. Packer in their homes. And he got this terrific moment with his co-author to go after this theme and to base his book on these interviews. And I was really struck in particular by one of the moments he was interviewing Marva Dawn. And it was just on the theme of competition and selfish ambition that is prevalent that in the church and in some corners. And it goes like this. She said, when we let down our guard and fail to take seriously the real powers at work in the world, we can easily get caught up in their path of destruction. And so they pushed her further. Marva, when these powers infiltrate the church and become values, what position does that put the church in? And without hesitation, Marva quipped, when this happens, we become a tool of the principalities of powers, which are in direct opposition to God and his kingdom. Where churches should be servants of the gospel, they are instead the proprietors of the powers. And the interesting thing that they're all kind of getting at, the common denominator that stood out to me was this sort of competition and selfish sort of ambition that can creep in isn't just a slap in the wrist sort of thing for churches and church leaders, but they're saying this is in direct opposition to God and his kingdom and what he is all about. So what if we are in that place just now? Save the big stuff. What if we are just in those place of desperate need? Well, this teaching starts to assure us help is at hand. I, or maybe your friends, family, we may not have the solution to the particular situation you're facing, but there's this proclamation that help is at hand. God is near. God is treasuring those who are in that position. I love the way David writes it in the Psalms, in a moment where he was down and out, and he is in such a difficult situation, he had to pretend he was insane to try and escape one scenario, and he writes this in Psalm 34, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them." That was his experience. "He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Love Psalm 145. "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear them. He hears their cry and saves them." And from Old Testament to New Testament, revealed as a God who is radically near and available to those in need of him. There can be treasures in darkness when we, in our poverty, in our, even that sense of material just threatened, our material lives threatened, our sense of having enough, or a sense of being on the wrong end of an unjust system that we just stuffs us down more and more. These are moments where you're going to know God is near. God is for you. God is on your side. In moments where you feel like you can't offer your strength anymore. These are moments where there's the treasures can appear in darkness, where you again get to lean into this God. Which is another way to say, look, you don't have to be at your best to thrive here. You shouldn't have to be at your best to thrive in the kingdom of God. You shouldn't have to be at your best to thrive in church. To belong here, to be valued here, to be loved here. You do not have to be at your best. And so even if we might not feel we're in a particular place of feeling in that place of laid low in the valley, but what would it look like for us to take up this position more intentionally of vulnerability? If this whole teaching is not going to be about a rule book that gives you cause to effect, do this and you'll experience that, but more about values and principles that need cultivated. In other words, it's much more about us carefully cultivating the sort of community and people we need to be in order that the poor thrive. What's that going to look like if we're in that place of recognize our need of God? This is not about in abstract ideas, but there's opportunities in my sphere of influence, in your sphere of influence, in the people you meet through conversation. How many conversations do we have where they become tiresome because we continually are trying to impress the other person, or we continually are trying to present ourselves in a certain way? And I'm not even talking about Instagram. I'm just talking about the sorts of conversations we have with people can very often be just operating out of a sense of preservation or presenting ourselves in a certain way, be it at work, be it thinking of a certain stereotype of what a leader looks like or what I need to do in the workplace or how I need to carry myself. And of course, it starts to push us as well into places of actually, if we're going to be the sorts of people, then we need to bring dignity and identify and address some of the issues of material poverty and the systems that go with that in the context where we are and in the context of a global world. How much energy do we use up or give up maintaining what some and many refer to as the pride position? When we all know it's just so much easier to relate to one another when we lower the guard. You and I, we will thrive in the kingdom. Kingdom power is available and will be experienced. It's promised. It's here today. For those who will embrace a life whereby we admit our need of God and each other and cultivate a community that has life, has depth, and a real sense of humility to it. And the one thing that remains in all of this teaching is, in light of this subversive kingdom of heaven that's breaking in, we need to think differently. We need to value different things, and we need to repent. In other words, reorder and start living life with just a little more reckless abandonment to God and our sense of needing him, our sense of just the burdens that become light when it's more about casting our cares on him rather than presenting ourselves in a certain way. And it's when that faith arises and trust grows that even in the dark valleys that we journey through, that many may be experiencing right now, when we come in those places and open up our hands as almost as a posture of just anticipating the one who says he will bless the poor in spirit. He will bless the person who opens up their hands and say, God, I'm scared for my family, for my security, for my own sense of material provision. Come and meet with me. Or the person who just opens up their hands and says, God, I don't have my best to offer at all at the moment. But that person will know the nearness of God. And we should take delight in ushering in this reign of God and enduring what some would call the folly of the cross, where we know it as the wisdom of the one who now sits on high. And may his reign shine through us. May that be so as we continue on this journey of following Jesus. Let it be so.